and have a seat. Before we dive into chapter 3 today, I want to kind of forecast, let you know where we're headed. Next week, we start a new series titled Advent. The 13 years I've been on staff here, we've not done a series leading up to Christmas over Advent. I want to show you, if you've seen this floating around, if you were to Google Advent, you're not going to find that on the internet. Mainly because Michaela Ashley, who is our communications coordinator, hand-drew that logo. Now, I'm not sure exactly how she did it, how she converted all her stuff. She was kind of explaining it to me, but basically stenciled it out and then converted it into different fonts. And so super creative, and love the time that she puts into making things that we do look really well, and then kind of puts the pressure on me to kind of carry it through. Like, so here's this great logo, great series coming up, and I just hope I don't fail in the delivery. But new series starting next week over the Advent, we'll be talking about Christ coming, bringing hope, joy, peace, and love. And Christmas Eve, we'll light the Christ candle at our Christmas Eve service. So for those who were familiar with that growing up, we'll kind of bring that back and talk through this Advent. Titus chapter 3 is where we end today. We're not going to get all the way into verses 12 through 15, but I want to give you a little homework assignment. If you like to dive in, and I would hope that you would every once in a while, dive into the scriptures, you're going to find there's a lot of names listed in through those last few verses. I'm not skipping over those because they're not important. Really, if you want to do the research and follow those names in throughout the rest of the text, it would take a couple of messages to kind of trace and follow all the dots. And I think it'd be a great time for you. The tools are there. You can go to BibleStudyTools.com. You can go through your Bible app and just kind of find out who is this person. And you'll find that a lot of these names are interwoven through other parts of the scripture. And they're actually really key players in delivering messages and giving reports. And so when you read the Bible, sometimes you'll see a name that's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and you kind of blow right through it. I'd encourage you not to do that because there's some real important things in there. So homework assignment, if you choose to do it, is 12 through 15 on your own. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 3, 1 through 11, and looking at this last message. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." Paul starts out and says, remind them. Remind them. We all need to be reminded. You get reminded of things all the time. You'll go to the grocery store, your spouse will text you, don't forget. You know, and then you'll get home, and what do they start out with? It's not like, hey, welcome back home. It's like, did you get, you know, we're reminded. We need to be reminded all. I think, honestly, the only group of people who don't need to be reminded, in my opinion, is men. Listen, ladies, if they said they would fix it in the house, there's no need to remind them 6 months later. They will do it. We will get on it, I promise. There are a lot of things that my wife has reminded and continues to remind me to this day. Not because I'm a slow learner, but we all need to be reminded. And Paul says, remind them. Well, what does he remind them of? Today, we're not going to talk about anything new. You're not, the words that we're going to use are not going to be profound to you. But I hope that we could remind each other of what's important. And Paul says, remind them. He says, be submissive to the rulers and authority. If you have your bulletin, you turn on the back. There's several blanks to follow and take notes if you like to do that. The first thing is be submissive. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Do you know when it's the hardest to be submissive? When you think you're right. Let that sink in for a little bit. When is the most difficult time, either in a work relationship or a relationship with someone else or with authority or whatever it may be, that you are called to be submissive to? When was the last time you had a difficult time with that? It's probably because when you thought you were right. I know it is with me. Driving down Boulevardy Road, minding my own business, lights show up out of nowhere. Is there a problem? I have no idea. Is there a problem? You know, you're going a little fast. Was I? No, I'd have never said that. I usually stand with my hands on the wheel, hand on my CHO, my license, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I try to give them the whole excuse. I've got big tires on my truck, and it that doesn't calculate to the speedometer, and it's always off, and still doesn't work. And my foot has not gotten any lighter over the years either. But that being said, the most times that we struggle with being submissive or obedient is when we think we're in the right. Be obedient. It's the other thing he says. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Obedient, to do what is asked or needed. Follow instructions. My oldest son, Jacob, is leaving for the U.S. Army February 3rd. He heads out for basic training. He will understand fully what it means to be obedient in that moment. Stand up straight. He's not going to go, "I am." He may do that at home every once in a while, but he will not do that in formation. He will say, "Aye, aye, Captain," or "Yes, Drill Sergeant," or whatever they actually say. I really don't know. And they'll say, "Stand up straight." And he's going to be standing up as straight as he can be and have to respond with, "Yes, sir." To be obedient. Now, you say, well, obedience and submission, those seem to be really similar things. They are similar, but yet they're different. And here's how obedience and submission are really different. Obedience is following orders, commands, or instructions. Obedience does not guarantee a person's willingness to comply with orders. It is a reaction to a command where the individual has little choice to reject or to oppose the authority. What basically means, you may not like it, but you better do it. That's obedience. Submission, however, is yielding to a power or authority. In submission, a person has respect and love for those in power or authority. Unlike in obedience, where an individual succumbs to power merely as a reaction to power, in submission, the individual's reaction is guided by genuine desire to follow instruction. So Paul's saying to Titus, hey, the followers there in Crete, remind them, it doesn't matter if they want to or don't. Or those who want to, in all things, submit to the rules and authorities to be obedient. This is why I said a couple weeks ago that one of the applications on a job should be, are you a Christian? Yes or no? Check. Boom. Because it's in our nature to support, to love, to submit to those in power or authority over us, and to be obedient. One of the best workaholics, best work people we can find. So I think workaholic may have been a poor example there, but I want to illustrate to you this way. And this is what I did in youth ministry. I'd have kids come up to me and say, Paul, I know God's called me to be obedient to my parents, but you don't understand, my parents are, they're wrong. Remember the whole thing when we talked about the struggle to submit or obey is when we think we're right? I'd say, you know what? I think if you would just do exactly what God has charged you to do, you would see God take care of those things. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. I had a kid in my youth group back in White Rock. His name was Larry Jones. And he came to me after talking about this one night, and he says, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, my parents aren't Christians. He goes, my dad is a little physical. He abuses us. And my mom's not a Christian. She likes me going to church because it's an hour and a half to 2 hours I'm not in the house. And you're telling me that all the things they yell at me about, all the things I'm not doing right in their eyes, I should just do those things and then God will take care of the rest. I said, here's the thing. When you're being disobedient, your parents are so focused on dealing with the disobedient that they're not worried about or listening or able to hear God speak to them in that moment. And by you being disobedient, their reaction to you is to change that, to discipline that, rather than to bless you. So what I challenge you, Larry, is go back to your parents. If they say clean your room, keep it clean. If they say bring your grades up, raise them a point. Study for your test. Do these things that your parents are asking you to do. That way their interaction with you is in the area of blessing you, not in disciplining you. And God just may take that and do something great. He goes, I don't think so, but I'll try it. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from his mom, Sheila. I want to know what you're talking about at church. Larry's a different kid. Larry went to youth camp and got saved that summer. I said, well, what do you mean? She's like, well, I'm just curious. Like, he started studying for tests. You know, I haven't really had to get on too much about cleaning his room. He still leaves his socks in places. And she just begins to share. And I said, you know, well, knowing the story, I just said, well, Larry's call from God is to submit and obey you as mom and dad. And in order for him to be in good relationship with God, he is honoring you. Okay, Fast forward a year, mom and dad get saved. Dad's singing on the praise team. Not only that, but the guy he worked with, really close with, the Suttons, they came to church. He got saved. Wife got saved. Two little girls got saved. Fast forward some more, they came to me and said, hey, we want to start playing paintball under the name of Jesus Christ. We started what we called a paintball ministry. We had people from Oklahoma, which wasn't really far from White Right, but we had people from Oklahoma that would drive an hour to hour and a half to play paintball in this guy's backyard, give a devotional, and we had almost 10 kids get saved just by playing paintball. All started with a kid who said, my parents aren't Christians, dad beats me, this is what's going on in my life, but you tell me I need to fall in authority and submission to what they are, and God will take care of the rest? Yeah, right. Fast forward a year and a half to 2 years, and God showed up and did great things. Guys, I'm here to tell you, we may not like, love, or agree with every single thing that we're asked to do with, but as God's children, to demonstrate faithfulness to God himself, God has said, for us, remind my children to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient. You would be surprised the impact you make by instead of fighting for what you believe is right, trusting those that God has put in that place in your life. Even in a situation that is wrong and against what God has wanted, God worked through that young man's life at the age of 14. Because he chose to honor God. Despite what he knew to be right and wrong in his parents' actions, he did what was right to honor them, and God did the rest. When we're obedient to God, it's amazing what God can do in through us and other people. Instead, Larry spent his time going, Mom, Dad, you shouldn't talk to me that way. That's not right. You shouldn't do that. I could call the state of Texas, blah, 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 all those things. Instead, God worked through that young man. Now, moving on, the other thing he says, be ready. That's the other thing. Not only to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, he says, be ready for every good work. Have you asked your kids, hey, are y'all ready? And they go, yes, I just have to fill in the blank. Soapbox of mine, it drives me nuts. Hey, let's go. We ready? You ready? Abby, you ready to go to softball practice? You got everything you need? Yes, I'm ready, Dad. I just have to get my bag, my cleats, and find my sunglasses. You're not ready. Dad asked you if you're ready, sweetie. I am. Oh, and I got to brush my teeth. The thing is, as funny as that is, many of us are like that as Christians. Are we ready? Are we ready for every good work? Are we ready for God to use us? Yeah, but I still want to hold on to this in my flesh. Yeah, I don't know if I can trust God in this area. Are you ready for every good work? Yes, but then we're not ready. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, he says this, not speaking evil or anyone. The next point is this, not talking bad about others. My mom always told me, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That was hard. Now, because I was trying to be submissive and obedient to my mom, I didn't say, well, then why do you talk to Jeannie Coleman so much on the phone? I didn't say that because I loved my life and I wanted to keep it that way. But the truth is that when we don't like something, it's okay to not like it. It's even okay to share it with your spouse. It's another thing to share it to your spouse's friends, your other friends, social media, and on and on and on and on. He says, remind them to speak evil of no one. No talking bad about others. We also don't need to sugarcoat a bullet either. What sometimes I think what we do is we end up making a negative comment, we're speaking evil about someone or to someone, and we coat it in a way of sarcasm, or we kind of do this whole little, well, it's none of my business, but, and we just make these statements and these comments. Because the truth is we really kind of want to stir it up. We don't really like this, and we want people to know about it. And it's okay to not like it. It's even okay to let people know how you feel and think. It's nothing to do things to stir dissension or cause division. And he says, don't speak evil of anyone. One of the best ways to protect yourself from talking bad about someone is the next thing. Avoid arguments. Avoid arguments. Man, if you know that talking with this person is going to create an opportunity to talk evil or bad about someone, then avoid the entire thing. If you hate talking politics, I mean, every time you talk politics with this friend of yours, you're end up griping, arguing, then just either stop going to lunch together or just say, hey, we can meet, but this is not on the table. Let's not talk about this. Because what we're going to do is we're going to argue about this. And he says this, don't speak evil of one another. Avoid quarreling. Just avoid it. You don't have to like everything that everyone likes. Not everyone's going to like all the things that you like, but avoid arguing. Avoid quarreling. And in that, he says the next thing is be gentle. Be gentle. How do we respond to those in opposition? When we know that someone doesn't agree with us, how do we respond to them? Be gentle. Now, do we rise up when that opposition comes, or do we stay low? For me, if someone comes at me and says, hey, by the way, I don't like what you said, and they're very forceful, and they say, you know, this is wrong, and I think you're wrong, and because you're wrong, I don't like you, and your breath stinks. 90% of the time, the way I respond to that is I just let it soak in. Not always. I let it soak in. I have to really think about what was said. And the conversation, sure, I bet there's back and forth. But over time, I sit and I think about it. Is what they said, where is there truth in that? Many times there has been. I've come back to them and said, hey, you know, I've been thinking about what you said, and I don't agree with everything, but I think you're right about this. And I've come back and say, I agree. This is something I could work on. Other times I'll go to other godly men in my life and I'll sit there and say, hey, this is what was said. This was brought to my attention. This is kind of what I feel. This is what I think. Will you talk and pray with this through me? Men who know me really, really well and process through that. And sometimes I've had to go back and say, hey, I've been thinking about what you said and I disagree. And I'm not going to change the opinion. I'm not saying that, you know, you have to like that or agree with it, but this is where I stand on this, and I'm going to be firm to that. Hope we can love and work with one another, but to be gentle in all those moments. Sometimes we feel like the best way to get our way is to power up. And sometimes we power up in person, and sometimes we power up outside of that person by talking evil about someone, as Paul's already said not to do. He says, tell them to be submissive. Tell them to be, remind them to be obedient. Remind them to be ready. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to avoid quarreling. Remind them to be gentle. And remind them to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Some translations may say, be considerate towards all men, which is to be humble. To be humble. The best way to be courteous and considerate to other people, for me, is remind myself that I'm not always right. There's one thing that I've noticed about a pastor leading a church is I make a lot of decisions. I get a lot of emails. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What does this verse say? You know, is this right? Can you pray about this? I get a lot of interaction with people. People want to know my thoughts, my opinions, my ideas. And I realize that I'm not always right, which is why I surround myself with a group of men who invest and pray for me and with me on a regular basis. Because I'm not always right. And if I was to think I was always right, then I would struggle with being humble. But to show perfect courtesy towards other people and consideration to men is an attitude of humility. If we make a mistake, own it. If someone makes a mistake, don't jump all over them and make them own it. Live in humility. Practice perfect courtesy towards other people. Verses 1 and 2 are a reminder in how we treat one another. We have a huge responsibility when it comes to our lives and how we conduct it. We can't rely on the fact that, this is just who I am. I'm a guy. This is, hey, you know, deal with it. I'm a woman. This is just how women are. So you can like it or leave it. This is my personality. These are not things that when we interact with people, to remind ourselves with, to be submissive, to be obedient, to be ready, to be speak evil to no one, to be not quarrelsome, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to people. If we don't excel in these areas, these are not things we get to hide behind because of things. These are perfect opportunities where we hide behind the cross. And say, I can't on my own. I struggle with this. This is a weak area in mine, and I need strength. But Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can be these things. Move on after this, and we read verses 3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures. We forget that sometimes we don't always have it figured out either. We're not always right. And we have a past too. And when we're talking and looking at people who don't know Jesus, we can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. And we can't expect immature believers to act like mature believers. We need to remind ourselves of those things too. I wrote here, our point is we are better off, not just better. We're not just better, we're better off. Remind ourselves of other things and other people. We're not better, we're just better off. Verse 8, it says this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist in these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Be a good example, because people are watching. Our lives should be the best gospel track anyone ever picks up and reads. I really believe that. Our lives should be the best gospel track anyone ever reads. Because the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in the public eye and in private as well. Be a good example, because people are watching. What we say, how we say it, should be a testimony of the greatness of our God and King. What we do and how we do it should be a testimony of our great God and King. The last thing is this. Verses 9-10, he says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once, warn them twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and self-condemned. Our last point is avoid, warn, and deny. It should be avoid, warn, warn, and deny, but I didn't want you guys to think it was a typo. But avoid, warn, and deny. Most of us in the church just avoid and deny. Avoid and deny. There's someone that we might be in opposition with, inside or outside the church, and we just avoid them. We deny relationship and conversation with them. We just avoid and deny, avoid and deny. The problem with that is that's dysfunctional. That's why some of our relationships are dysfunctional, because we never really dealt with the root issue. We never dealt with the problem. That's why I ask my family, why I ask friends of mine, I'm like, are we good? Because I know in my life there's times that I could just, you know, be in the office and someone could walk in, and Deborah could walk in one time and she was like, hey, do you got a minute? I'm like, yeah, what? And I don't mean to be like, hey, you bothered me, but just in that moment I was like in mid-sentence and I just said, yeah, what? And I could have come across in a way that I didn't intend to. I'll follow up with, hey, are we good? Because sometimes we do things and we don't even realize it sometimes. So, hey, by the way, this came up and this bothered me. I wanted just to kind of give you a warning and say that when I came in, this is how you responded and this is how it made me feel, rather just avoid and deny. But see, the thing is this equation here, this is really for someone who stirs up division. Someone who's like, every time we get around this, there you are. Every time this is a problem, there you are. Do you realize that this is the fourth time we've had to deal with this and here you are? It says, warn that person. Warn them twice. If they haven't figured it out by that, he says, deny them. That person's already condemned. Now you say, Paul, that's harsh. That's just mean too. Well, here's the thing that we're talking about. Look at this in context. Paul's writing to Titus, who's setting up leadership in the church because the Cretans are wild, crazy people and they need structure and good leadership to lead them. He tells them what this looks like, gives charge to men and women in the church of what that is. Then he talks about grace and how this is lived out. And now I'm going to remind you of some things. See, what's at stake here is the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God is at stake, everything is on the table. It's worth it. It's worth reevaluating your financial picture here, your personal preference here, because the kingdom of God is at stake. Our lives should be the best gospel tract people ever read. And Paul says, remind them. They already know this. They're good people. They're my children. I've redeemed them. I've made them whole. But we're prone to wander. We tend to kind of get off course. Remind them of these things. The big question for us this morning is, are we ready for good work? Individually, are you ready? If God says, hey, child of God, I need you to, and fill in the blank. Would you say, I'm ready, and then fill in the blank? Or are we ready? Are we ready for every good work? When we are ready and willing for God to do a work in our life, then we will be ready to see him do great things in our life. A lot of us want God to work through us, but we don't want God to work in us. And when you're ready for God to work in you, you are set up for God to work through you. Just like my former student, Larry. He was ready for God to work in him. And God worked through him. I'm going to be honest with you. In that moment, I didn't have in my wildest dreams the outcome of what God did over the next 2 years in that family and other families' lives. But I knew what was required in that very moment to bring peace into that house was to have a kid who says he loved his mom and dad to show that through good works and to be obedient and submissive. And God took a little chubby 14-year-old kid who wanted to honor his parents but had no deserving right to be honored on the world since, other than what God had already commanded, and God did great things. What in our life are we holding back to, thinking this needs to get fixed so I can do that, instead of God, fix this so you can work through that? Vodi Bakum, a preacher, said one time at a youth pastor's conference to me, goes along with this, he says, our biggest prayer is not what God will do through us, but what God will do to us. And he says, men, I challenge you as pastors and leaders in the church, that you will always be more focused on what God will do to you as a minister and what God will ever do through you as a minister. And at age 20, 22, when I heard that, it impacted me tremendously. Not every day have I been able to live up to that charge, but it's a reminder to me. And I hope it's a reminder to us today. Let's go ahead and stand on our feet and we'll close in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you that you do not get frustrated and reminding your children of how great you are and what you've called them to. Jesus, stir in our hearts our responsibility and remind us of the things in Scripture that will bring honor and glory to you. That remind us in the Scripture what is best for you to do in our lives. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to worship here today. As we leave this place, let us be the best gospel track anyone will ever come across. In your name we pray. Amen. As we're dismissed, I just want to remind you, if there's anything we can pray for you about, you want to join the church, have questions about the church, I'll be down here at the front. Some of our staff or deacons will be down here as well. We hope to see you back tonight at 6 p.m. for our Pi social. Have a wonderful and blessed week.